Okay. The Gospel according to St. Mark, one of the four Gospels that are in the Bible, all in the New Testament, and they're the good news, obviously, about our Savior. This is, we've often wondered, why are there four Gospels? You think you could say it all in one, but I think that the Lord, what He does is He looks at different vantage points and different views of a situation to try and increase our understanding, also to teach us the way His book is written line upon line, that you have to study to show yourself approved, you have to learn to put things together. This is a spiritual book of the Bible, and this gospel will be a very spiritual book. The human author that God used is a man named Mark. Actually, his name is John Mark. He has two names. He has a Hebrew name and kind of a Gentile name. John is the Hebrew name, meaning the grace of God. And the Gentile name Mark, it kind of means, from the biblical standpoint, the Lord set a mark on Cain. It's like a sign, like a sign. Naomi said to Ruth, when he lieth down, then thou shalt mark the place where he lieth. You'll know, you'll understand. So it's kind of a sign that gives knowledge and understanding. And we're going to see this as we go through. I'm going to try and show you how Mark is a unique in a particular way. All of the Gospels are unique in a particular way. But let's just look at this young man, Mark, that God chose to author this Gospel. The first time we see him is in Acts chapter 12. So let's learn a little about him, because you want to see how God works in His calling. I mean, the gifts and the calling of God are without repentance. God knows what He's doing when He chooses to give someone and to call someone. And, of course, you've received the greatest gift of all, the gift of salvation, and you'd like a calling of God on your life. And see how this kind of works out here. Acts chapter 12, of course, Peter is thrown in prison. And at the time that he's in prison, there are a number of people praying. Verse 12, Acts 12:12. And when he had considered the thing, Peter, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. This a young man, John Mark, he grew up under the leading and the direction of a widow woman named Mary, who was someone that loved the Lord and prayed. And she was a Levite, you find out. If you just keep your finger there, because I'm going to bring you back in a moment, go to Colossians chapter 4. This woman was a godly woman, kind of like a Timothy's mother, and was, I think, Eunice and grandmother Lois, and they were godly women that followed the Scriptures and led this young man in his development. Colossians chapter 4. And in the fourth chapter, verse 10, he's giving him a bunch of greetings, and he says, "And Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you, and Marcus," there's our man, John Mark, Marcus is the Roman name, "sister's son to Barnabas, touching whom you receive commandments, if he come unto you, receive him." His mother was the sister of Barnabas. Now, Barnabas, if you remember, was the one that did all those travels with Paul. And if you remember, when you meet Barnabas in the book of Acts, he is a Levite. He was from Cyprus. He was a Levite. So this is a Levitical family that he grows up in. He grew up with the Scriptures, grew up with a mother. I don't know what happened to his father, but she continued in the manner of prayer, and she continued in having a heart for the Scriptures, such that when the Messiah came, she recognized and received the Messiah, understanding that he was the Christ of the Old Testament. So go back to where you were in Acts chapter 12. So you see that this man, Mark, this young man, Mark, he grows up in a good environment, a godly environment, with the Scriptures, kind of being, if you will, surrounded, maybe saturated by the Scriptures. Acts chapter 12. And so what happens is in verse 24, the word of God grew and multiplied, and Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem, and when they had fulfilled their ministry, took with them John, whose surname was Mark. And so here's this young man. I mean, he's grown up in a family with the Scriptures, and now it's a time to move from the Scripture, which is always good, into, let's say, obedience and service. And an opportunity presents itself to this young man to go on with a couple of men that God's using by the name of Saul and Barnabas at this particular time. Barnabas is helping Saul come to a deeper knowledge of the Lord. He's been with him in Jerusalem, and now he's returning them and going to Antioch with them. And this young man says, can I go along with you? Can I get involved in the ministry with you? This is a good way to get about in life, and this is how this young man is. So the Lord's going to use him. Next chapter 13. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets, teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, called Niger, Lucius, a Cyrene, Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul, and they ministered to the Lord and fasted. The Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them and sent them away. And who went with them was Mark. Mark went with them because later on this first missionary journey, verse 13, when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John, now that's John Mark from back there from chapter 12, verse 12, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. So he was young, and he went back home. I wonder sometimes, Paul was a little upset with him for having done that when it was time for the second missionary journey. Skip to Acts 15. I'm going to tell you what I think happened to him when he was back in Jerusalem, and which is why he probably ended up ultimately being permitted to write this gospel. Acts chapter 15. And here it's time for their second journey. Verse 36, and some days after, Paul said to Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. So they're getting ready to launch on that second journey. And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. Let's take my nephew along, you know. But Paul thought it not good to take him with them, who had departed from them from Pamphylia, and went not with them to the work. He says, no, I don't think we should take him. He seems a little double-minded or something. He doesn't seem all that, steadfast. Maybe we won't take him. Barnabas says, no, Paul, you've got to give the kid a chance. And the contention was so sharp between them, they departed asunder one from another. So Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus, and then Paul went on his second journey with Silas. But this young man did continue on in the ministry. Now, when he was back at Jerusalem, apparently, go to 1 Peter chapter 5. If you remember, in the spreading of the gospel, what the Lord Jesus Christ had done was he divided the work for his apostles, and he left Peter and James and John to minister to the circumcision along with many of the other brethren. But he chose Paul specifically to go off to Europe and to take the gospel to the Gentiles. And that was Paul's calling. But Peter stayed back at Jerusalem, and apparently Mark began to spend some time with Peter. And so in 1 Peter chapter 5, as Peter's writing his one epistle, he says, verse 13, Peter's been now traveling on behalf of the Lord, going to the very places where God would not allow Paul to go. He went to Pontus, he went to Cappadocia, he went to Asia, he went to Bithynia, the very place where the Spirit said, no, Paul, you can't go there, you're going to go west, I'm going to send you west into Europe, but Peter's going to get these regions. So Peter went north and Peter went east, and it says in verse 13, the church that is in Babylon, elected together with you, saluted you, and so doth Marcus, my son. And so Marcus became a son to Peter in the faith, in the same manner that Timothy became a son unto Paul in the faith. I don't think Paul led Timothy to the Lord. It sounded to me like he had been wise unto salvation from his parents. Sounds like Marcus had been wise unto salvation from his mother and his uncle Barnabas. But it sounds like what happened is, through the adoption process of work, Mark spent about 12 years with Peter and going about with Peter. And so what happened was, Peter, it's believed that the date of the writing of this particular gospel is around 67 A.D., right after the time of Peter going home to be with the Lord. And it may have been in Peter's heart after writing the epistles to write a gospel. I mean, you look at the four gospels. You've got Matthew, and there's one of the 12. You've got John, and there's one of the 12. Then you've got Mark and Luke, and they're neither one of the 12. But they're disciples. Mark is a disciple of Peter, getting the Jewish view, and Luke is a disciple of Paul, getting the Gentile view. And so it's thought that what happened was Peter was desirous, let's say, to maybe write this gospel, and it communicated much information to Mark, and Mark had been taking it down over time and assembled it and brought this gospel to us, which is the vantage point of Peter in looking at the Lord, which can begin to explain some things for us. Because when you look at this particular gospel, it's the shortest of all the gospels. It's only 16 chapters. It's 678 verses, 15,166 words. So this is a 42 verses per chapter, about 22 words per verse. So that would make about 940 words in a chapter. Now, just to help you think on this, the average newspaper article is 600 words. So, and a feature story in a newspaper article is 2,000 words. So this entire gospel is about, I don't know, 7 feature stories or 8 feature stories. Like the average person would read on a Sunday morning getting up and reading the Parade magazine and reading through those things. You could read through the Gospel of Mark. Much more profitable for you, I would recommend, than reading the newspaper, because today's newspaper will be in the garbage tomorrow. But this book will endure forever, so my recommendation is to read this. But this is a very short and an action-packed gospel, if you read through it. Let's say, for example, the Lord Jesus, he told about 70 parables that we get from the four gospels. Mark, Peter, if you will, guiding him, eliminates like 52 of them and only deals with 18 of them. I mean, it's not long on discourse. The only full discourse in it is Mark 13, which is the Olivet Discourse, which is kind of a parallel account of Matthew 24. Of the Mystery Parables Discourse in Matthew, help me chapter again, I'm losing my mind, I'm getting old. Thank you, 13. Used to be quick. And it's Matthew 13. Now, that Mystery Parables Discourse in the 7 parables, Mark only tells 2 of them. Peter only tells 2. He eliminates 5. They're just very short, punctuated. You just get to the point. Let's get to the meat of this thing. When it comes to miracles, of the 35 miracles Jesus did, this gospel has over half of them. I mean, he's big on miracles. He's big on signs. Remember Mark, the Lord set a mark, a sign upon Cain. Big on signs. You've probably heard it taught you before that the four Gospels kind of parallel the four creatures in Revelation 4. That's ever been taught to you? There's the lion, there's the ox, there's the man, and then there's the eagle. And those four views that are surrounding the throne, worshiping the Lord, are kind of the four views of surrounding Jesus Christ. You've got Matthew as the lion and presents him as the king. You've got Mark, and Mark is a very short, a lot of action, to the point, big on miracles, not discourses, no genealogy, little fulfilled prophecy, little reference to Jewish law or custom. It's just the ox is the beast of burden. It's the servant. It's kind of a gospel of service. You don't need a lot of classroom talk. You don't need a lot of teaching. You just need to get out and serve. And that's how Mark is like, let's get to it. Let's get at it. And by the way, that's not a bad advice. I mean, my son and I talk, and a lot of the brethren, we talk amongst each other. And the reality is we know enough Bible. I mean, this place, we could shut this place down. You don't need another lick of Bible teaching. You really don't. None of you. You don't need another lick of Bible teaching. You've got enough Bible. What are you doing with it? And that's how Mark is. I mean, we don't need a lot of discourses. We know what we need to do. As a matter of fact, you'll see what we need to do in Mark 16, verse 15. He makes it real short and easy. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He just gets right to it. And so it's the ox, his service, the beast of burden, you know, would serve. The ox got in the yoke. The ox of this ox is getting in the yoke with Jesus and going about doing the work he's doing. The Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. He came to call sinners to repentance. There's a purpose as to why Jesus came down here to save people. And he wants to get other people saved. And then he gets to be with them for all of eternity, you see. So there's some work to be done. So, you know, he just gets to it. Let's see, we had the lion, Matthew, the king, ox, Mark, the servant, man. That's Luke. That's the longest of all the Gospels. There's all the parables. There's all the discourses. There's all the heady stuff American Christians like to play around with as they go from church to church and get more teaching but don't do anything with it. Don't do that. Get in a church, get rooted in the church, and start working with the church to help others come to the Lord. That's better. That would be Mark, you see. But Luke, all this heady stuff. And that's good, and we enjoy that. We enjoy the studies, don't we? But we got to do something with them. Got to let them seep in there. And then finally there's John, and that's the eagle. That's the bird's eye view. That's seeing Jesus as the Son of God. Mark sees him in this service purpose. Now, you know, so that's why you look at this gospel and verse 1, pretty much from verse 1 to verse 16, 15, from the beginning to end, he just gets right about it. There's no genealogy. He's not wasting a lot of time. Verse 1, here he comes. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Bang. Hey, folks, there it is. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. There it is. That's it. The beginning of, now watch Mark. You're going to see Mark's influence. It's not the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It'd be like the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The emphasis is on Jesus Christ. Okay? We get to it, the gospel. Yeah, the gospel. No, Jesus Christ. If you get Jesus Christ, you get the gospel. You might get a gospel and not get Jesus Christ, which is possible. There's a lot of people that have gospels and false gospels. No, it's the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's his interest. So he starts right with it. Beautiful verse, verse 1. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. You're going to find a movement of emphasis from Matthew to Mark. They're really tied together, though, but I'll show you in a minute. But Matthew, he's the king. He's the Son of Man more than he is the Son of God. He comes preaching the kingdom of heaven, which is a phrase you'll find in Matthew's gospel, only in Matthew's gospel. The kingdom of heaven was a Jewish promise going all the way back to Deuteronomy, all the way back to David as God gave it to Samuel, or God gave it to David in 1 Samuel. And he says, you know, I'll set you a throne, I'll set you a house, I'll set you a kingdom. The kingdom as if heaven is reigning on earth. A kingdom where there's a land, a physical people, and a physical land with physical promises, with a physical book that tells about God, and that's the kingdom of heaven. Now listen, here's what it would have been, I think. If they had obeyed when Christ came, I believe the Bible would have 40 books. It would have had 39 books of the Old Testament, and the capstone would have been Matthew, and that's it, folks. That's it. None of us would be here. None of us would have been born. That would have been, unless he let us be born in the millennium, I don't know how that would work. But the point is, had they received their king, and they had received the preaching of the kingdom of heaven, and as a nation repented, then what God would have done is begun that as soon as Jesus was crucified and took him back to heaven, he would have started the 7-year tribulation. He'd have broken the Roman government just as he'll break all the other governments at Armageddon and set up the millennial kingdom, and your Bible would have 40 books. But they didn't. And because they didn't, God moved on now with this plan of the church. And now here come the three gospels to the church. Mark, Luke, and John. These three gospels of, let's say, to the New Testament. They're New Testament gospels, is what they are. And in the New Testament, there are three groups of people God's working with. 1 Corinthians 10:32. Y'all know the verse. Y'all got it underlined, right? Give no offense neither to the Jew, nor the Gentile, nor the church of God. So these three New Testament Gospels now, since these people never took the capstone of the Old Testament, Mark is to the Jew, Luke is to the Gentile, and John is to the church. Which is why when you read John, you don't find anything about the Olivet Discourse. You don't find anything about the time of tribulation because the church isn't going through it. They don't need to know it. But Mark will talk about it because the New Testament Jew better start getting his people ready for it because they're going to go through it as he's preaching, especially the hard-hearted Jews. He's going to go up and they're going to be left behind so he can give them some information. Same with the Gentiles. But Mark now, Matthew is to the Jew in the fullness with all the genealogies. Hey, here he is. I show you the line of David, the line of Judah. I mean, all these things fulfilled prophecy to a Jew that should have received the Old Testament. Since you're a Jew that wouldn't take the capstone then, but you're a Jew getting saved today, you know what your business is about? Get about doing what you were supposed to do all those years. And I want to say something to you. I don't know how many Jews you've ever met that have been converted. But I've met some of them. They're nothing like Gentiles that are converted. Gentiles, we really are dogs. No offense, but that's just reality. And if you don't believe me, just go to the average church today and see what's going on. They're dogs. Gentiles are dogs. They want to do what they want to do. They're Laodiceans. They don't serve. They don't do what they want. They like rock and roll music. They like what they want. And God says, let them have it. They're mine. I'll straighten them out one day. But when a Jew gets saved, every Jew I know that gets saved, whoo, man, there's something that they get into service. I mean, the calling is high. It's an amazing thing. Mark is really this service gospel to these Jews in the New Testament that get saved. And they go out and they're just impressive. Lon Solomon, David Wolf, Ken Symes. I mean, these other Jews. You see these Jews that get saved and they're out there. They're serving. They get to it right away. They don't waste time. Mark, he's writing to these Jews. That's why it's full of signs and wonders, because the Jew needs signs and wonders. And I just want to say this too. I'm a Gentile, so sometimes I'm guilty. Well, I'm a person, so I'm guilty of projection. And projection is like thinking outwards, you know, my thoughts on others. And I got to admit this. In my life, the Lord doesn't do any signs or wonders for me. Never has done any signs or wonders for me. And I'm not expecting him to do any for me. I'm a Gentile. He doesn't owe me one single sign or wonder. The Jews require a sign. But when I hear Jews and I hear their testimony, I go, wow. The Lord still gives signs and wonders to Jews. Not to phony charismatics. Okay, they don't get nothing. They get signs and wonders from the devil. They get lying signs and wonders, as is promised about in Thessalonians, if they'd only read their Bible. But Jews, you ever talk to Jews? You ever heard their testimony? My goodness gracious, man. Sometimes I feel like Linda Blair when I hear that. My head spins around. Wow. I mean, the Lord does those things. So this gospel to the New Testament Jew has lots of signs and wonders and is short on discourse because he figures the Jew already knows a lot of the Old Testament. It's time to get to work and fulfill the calling of the Jew to do what he's supposed to do. So I just wanted to help you along that way. Now when you look at this particular gospel, it breaks down into two sections, if you will. Chapters 1 through 10. In chapters 1 through 10, the servant of the Lord is the person of the servant of the Lord is brought forth in his glory. He's give a very short presentation. I mean, he bursts on the scene in the first chapter. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, a couple of short verses, and verse 9, Jesus came. Bang. You can underline those two words in verse 9. Jesus came, bang. And from that point forward, Jesus is all of a sudden doing things. He's on the move. He's on the march. He's completing his mission. It's just, he's presented his preaching, his power. That goes through like 10 chapters. And then there's a break. And then chapters 11 through 16 kick in. Now, chapters 1 through 10 cover 3.5 years of ministry. You get to chapter 11, 11 through 16, almost, you know, a third of the book, a little more than a third of the book, almost half of the book, and it covers just 1 week. And now we see the passion of the servant of the Lord. Now we see the rejection of the servant of the Lord and then his triumph in his resurrection of the servant of the Lord. So it kind of just breaks down easily into two parts, just like the Jew needs like two witnesses. It kind of does it like that for him, nice and simple. Now, the key, again, remember I was telling you about Matthew and Mark? Matthew is to the Jew about the kingdom of heaven. But they didn't quite get that. So now all of a sudden, this new phrase kind of gets picked up a lot in Mark. It's called the kingdom of God. And now Mark begins to focus on the kingdom of God. Kind of to explain to the New Testament Jew, look, you're not going to have the kingdom of heaven now. And the kingdom of heaven is not for now. The kingdom of heaven will be when he comes back and sets it up in the millennium. Right now it's the kingdom of God. It's something that comes on the inside. It's something that is spiritual. It's something that was told to Nicodemus, you must be born again to enter or see the kingdom of God. And so that's what the Jew is learning and working right here. And the key verse, and that's why there's a lot of confusion. There's a lot of confusion. People think the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven are the same thing. They're not. How do I know that? Well, real simple. They share three words, the kingdom of. Okay, so that's the same. And then they differ on two words. One is God and one is heaven. As far as I know, God isn't heaven and heaven isn't God. One is a person and one is a place. See that? You understand that? One is a person, one the person of persons, and then one is a place. And the place ain't the person. And the only reason you'll get the kingdom of heaven is if you get the kingdom of God. You better get God first. You better get the person first in order to get the place. So it's understood now that this is something spiritual. And this Jew now, he understands what his work to do is. Now, the key verse, the key verse that this whole gospel revolves around is chapter 10, verse 45. Every gospel has its key verse. Some of them, like Matthew, just perplexes me. It's pretty much understood Matthew's key verse is 13:33, but my goodness, I don't get it. But here, this one is just as straightforward as you're going to get. 10:45. Here it is. Peter telling Mark, look, here's the key. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. And to give his life a ransom for many. That's it. So let's look at this verse carefully. There are three things we see in this verse. For even, here he is, the Son of Man came. The Son of Man came. That's his sending. As the Father hath sent me. His sending, the purpose of the sending of the Son of Man for him to come is the gospel, is the good news. The Son of Man came. Isaiah 42 verses 1 and 2 and 3 and 4. And again, you'll see a lot of pickup of Peter on Isaiah. Beginning to see, Isaiah is often called the fifth gospel. I mean, the gospel in the Old Testament. There's a lot of how Peter was influenced by Isaiah. I mean, this is the service gospel. This is Mark, you know, showing Jesus as the beast of burden of God coming down to bear many things. The sin bearer, the servant. Isaiah 42 verse 1, behold my servant, the Son of Man came. Behold my servant, he's come. I've sent him, whom I uphold. Mine elect. There's a good thing to circle in a King James Bible and only a King James Bible. That's the first time the word elect ever shows up in God's book. Now you got a modern Bible, it's not there. So what does that mean? Well, when you lose that, then you get so goofy as to become a Calvinist and think you're the elect. But when you got God's word, Jesus is the elect and you're not. So, good night, Calvin, little baby. Someone give him a bath. He was only 3 years old when he wrote his Institutes in the Lord. He didn't know what he was writing. He was mostly Roman Catholic picking up old stuff. No, Jesus is the elect. Behold my servant. He's my elect. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. Look at the Jews were chosen for a purpose. The purpose was to minister the truth of the one living God to the earth.
Amen.
They didn't do it. Mark says, we got a second chance here, boys. Okay, we got a New Testament. The God of second chances given us two Gospels. Okay, we Jews, we get Matthew and Mark. The Gentiles just get Luke and the church gets John. We get these two Gospels. Look, we better get it right now on our second chance. We've just been spit out of the whale. Let's do it right this time. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. He shall not fail.
Amen.
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 Amen. The gates of hell will not prevail against God's elect. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. Till he have set judgment in the earth, and the isles shall wait for his law. The Son of Man came. His sending is to bring a gospel. Just absolutely beautiful. Go to Isaiah 52. And look at verse 13. The purpose of being sent was to bring the good news of the elect of God coming to planet Earth to fix this place because it's a mess. And he's the only one that can do it. He's the only one mighty enough that has a holy arm. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. The Son of Man came. Number one, he was sent by God. And you know what? When he was standing up there or sitting up there with his father and the father says, I'm going to send you, he realized he's going to come to his own would receive him not. He realized he'd come into a world that he created and that world would know him not. He realized he'd be rejected. But you know what? I'll do it. I'll do it. Father, you love him. And your love is my love. And the Son of Man came. For even the Son of Man came. He was sent and he came. The next part of that verse says, he came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. Number one is the facts that he sent. Number two is the fact that he serves. He came for the purpose to serve. The pattern of his service is manifested throughout this gospel. There's a pattern, there's a twofold pattern to the service of Jesus Christ that prayerfully, he'll be able to reproduce in us. But even if he can't, at least he did it perfectly. The number one pattern of his service you'll find as you go through this gospel and the writings is sympathy. The Lord, sympathy, compassion, pity, feeling. Go back to Mark, a look at the first chapter. Look at verse 41. You'll find this throughout Mark's gospel. He had sympathy. He had compassion. Our salvation is born out of his sympathy and his compassion. It was by grace are you saved through faith. That's true. That's true. But what was the moving force behind the grace? Compassion and love and sympathy. I understand the mechanism is grace, but there had to be a moving force to get it going. And so, in verse 1, chapter 1, verse 41, and Jesus moved with compassion. He was dealing with a leper. Leprosy is a picture of sin. And he was moved with compassion. And he touched him and saith unto him, I will help. Be thou clean. I mean, it's sympathy. It's compassion. You'll find this all throughout that gospel there. The Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. The feeling that he had. We have a high priest who is touched with the feeling of our infirmity. The Son of Man came, sent, to minister in service, not to be served. A service that's moved with sympathy and compassion for those. Folks, is that how we feel about lost people? You know, that the Lord needs to work with us to do this. Look at Jesus Christ has sympathy with men, women, children, in their sin. I didn't say he had sympathy for their sin. He has sympathy with them, bound, trapped, struggling in sin. When I first got saved, there's that initial filling of the Holy Ghost, and I had that. And then as I started to pick up knowledge and got puffed up, and especially learned all the standards and convictions, I despise sinners after a while. Look at the way he dresses. Look at those tattoos. Look at that. And I had completely lost the sympathy that's part and parcel of the service of the Savior. That's not how he looks at those people. That's why we've got to be real careful here to not go beyond the Word of God. To stop at the Word of God. Jesus is the Christ. The King James is the Bible. Read it and let His feelings and His sympathy work in you in service. Or you'll start looking down at those people and despising those people that the Lord doesn't despise. The Son of Man came to minister. And he works not only with the service of sympathy, but he bears the law. Ah, good, he got the law. Tell him you better not do that. No. It's another law that he had. The law that he had is the law of bearing burdens. See, he came to minister. And in order to minister, he just didn't have sympathy, but he got down and found a way to bear the burden and help people out. I mean, what good is it to say if the brother comes cold and destitute, oh, be thou warm, and then you just walk away? Are you willing to get down and bear the burdens? Go to Psalm 81. The Son of Man came. He was sent. Not to be ministered unto, but to minister. He came to serve. He came to serve and do a job that no one else could do. That all the religious leaders and all the Pharisees and all the law keepers couldn't do. And he came with a heart of compassion and pity and sympathy. Psalm 81. The law he had was that of bearing burdens. Verse 4. For this was a statute for Israel and a law of the God of Jacob. And now God speaks in the first person in verse 6. Here's the law. I removed his shoulder from the burden. That's God getting right down there and removing someone's shoulder. Is it just pushing along and just trying the best they could to atone for their sins and to cleanse their sins and to do all their works of righteousness? And God said, no, I removed his shoulder from that. That was a burden. Nobody can do that. I give you another portrait that he gave in Isaiah, a couple portraits more in Isaiah of his bearing of burdens. I was going to show you 53, but before Isaiah 53, go back up to 46. I mean, the pattern of his service was that of sympathy and burden bearing. The Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. And not like, oh, geez, I just got to get through with this thing. I can't wait to get it over with. This is just a nuisance to me. No, it was he came with actually a compassionate, tender heart of sympathy. I mean, we need to pray. I'm sorry this is on tape, but one of the things I want to do, I want to bring some cards to you, and they're little 3x5 cards. And I want y'all to write the names of your lost family members on them, because I'm increasing my prayer in 2011, and I want to pray for your family members that are lost. Look, the Lord died for them.
Amen.
And He wants them saved. He does not joy when they die in their sins and they perish. And do we have any sympathy for those folks? Isaiah 46. I mean, I remove their shoulder from the burden. The burden of what? Verse 1. Bel boweth down, Nebo stoopeth. Their idols were upon the beasts, upon the cattle. Your carriages were heavy loaden. They were a burden to the weary. They stoop, they bow down together. They could not deliver the burden, but themselves are gone into captivity. He's taking a look at the picture of religion. Religion is a burden. Trying to serve an angry God is a burden. So what does God do? The Son of Man came to turn the whole thing around. Verse 3, hearken unto me, a house of Jacob, and all the remnant of the house of Israel, which are born by me from the belly, which are carried from the womb, even to your old age. I am He, even to your whorehead will I carry you. I have made, I will bear, even I will carry and will deliver you. That's the voice of Jesus Christ speaking there in Isaiah. So when you get to Isaiah 53, I mean, the law of bearing burdens of griefs. Isaiah 53, verse 4. Surely He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. There are lives that are completely broken down here in sin. So far broken, they don't think there's any way out. I know a guy whose life is so broken, every time I talk to him, he says, even God doesn't care for me. Even God couldn't fix the mess I'm in. Even God, and I keep trying to tell him, Paul, you're wrong. I'm telling you, God does care. God does want to get to you. He was forsaken by family, by friends. He feels nobody wants him. Just broken. I mean, if he had a loaded gun, I don't know what he would do with it. Thankfully, he doesn't have access to one. He'd borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. And ultimately, end of verse 12, He bare the sin of many. The Son of Man came to minister. You see, the purpose of His sending was to do something that no one else could do. And the pattern of His service was that of sympathy and burden bearing. And, I mean, Christ suffered for us. By His own self, He bare our sins in His own body on the tree. As Paul wrote, Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. So the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. And so you see, ascending His service is sacrifice to give His life a ransom for many. The ultimate sacrifice, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. That Isaiah 53 is pictured prophesying Mark 15. What Mark writes in the 15th chapter is what Isaiah is talking about. When he's wounded and bruised, and you see him going to Golgotha, and you see the crown of thorns, and you see the blood. And the product of that, well, the product of that work is, of course, we're pardoned.
Amen.
Well, that's why He came. So that you may have pardon from your sins. I mean, a beautiful passage, contemporary to Isaiah, preaching at the exact same time as Micah. And Micah chapter 7, he just, as the prophet, sums it all up. He ends the 7th chapter with these beautiful verses. Micah 7:18, who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of His heritage? Amen. That ought to put a smile on your face. I'm part of the remnant of his heritage. And every so often I make a transgression and he passeth by it. He retaineth not his anger forever. Why? Because he delighteth in mercy. You see, always with grace, mercy, seasoned with salt. Short little bits of anger, but long enduring mercy that endures forever. Verse 19, he will turn again. He will have compassion on us. He will subdue our iniquities. And thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the seas. Thou wilt perform the truth to Jacob and the mercy to Abraham, which thou hast sworn unto our fathers from the days of old. The product of that sacrifice is the pardon of sin. The pardon of sin that brings the peace of God, which passes understanding. The Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and give his life a ransom for many, that we could have pardon, that we could have peace, that we could have purification. Therefore, Mark closes that gospel real simply in the 15th chapter with the Great Commission. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Son of Man, came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and give his life a ransom of many, for many. So go, ye, into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. What a gospel. It's like an action movie. It's like he doesn't waste a lot of times. He's got a little bit of sayings and then the power of the Lord on display. It'd be like going to a movie and just seeing a bunch of previews. Bang, 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 bang. You know how the previews are, all the high points of the movie. I mean, that's Mark's gospel. Because it's good news.
Amen.
It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. The name above all names. So next week, what we'll do is we'll get into this gospel. And we'll begin studying it through there and try and learn some things and just be excited. The fact that the Son of Man has come and he's worked his ministry and he's given his life. Now, will we just take that and do what we're told in the 15th verse and go and preach some good news to some people who are bound in sin? Will we do it with the same pattern of service, with a little bit of sympathy? Will we be willing to help out?
Amen.
Amen. What a blessing. Let's thank the Lord. Lord, thank you for giving this writing to Mark, I guess through Peter, but ultimately through thy Holy Spirit. And Lord, just, oh gosh, it's so good to be saved, Lord. We just thank you so much. We thank you that Jesus came. Now, Lord, help us today to go out and tell others. He's come, and now he sits at the right hand and still calls to all those, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Thank you for the gospel of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.